a truth. And the truth is knowing who you are in Christ. And the word for this is, what is it to walk in grace? And the foundation for all of this that we're studying was when Jesus comes into the stage of history, he says, and we've looked at these verses, I have come to build my church, And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Nothing could keep him from building his church. Referenced as the kingdom of God in the New Testament, or the kingdom of heaven, they all apply themselves to the same truth, that Jesus came to start a church. And that's how we've looked at this. And so as we've looked at this Jesus starting the church, he needs people in order to have a church. And so he begins to pick a group of men who were the most unlikely people to be chosen to plan a church. And also their relationship was very, very difficult and not easy to have with one another. As a matter of fact, there was some serious hatred in their midst just when he added Matthew to the deal, who was despised by all of these Jewish people for various reasons that we've looked at. And so as Jesus gets these men together, and then he adds some more down the road, this group is the group that he is going to use to train to become the church, to be the first of the church, to be the first church members, if I could use that term. And so we're journeying through the Gospel of Matthew and adding a few here and there of this journey and saying, what did Jesus do to teach these men and women what it is to be a one another? What does he do with them? What is he doing with them? And so we have followed through some various steps with Jesus, seeing it, this is what he's doing. And then finding application, does that have anything to do with us today? And it does. And so we want to focus today on the baptism and where this comes from. We know that in the Gospel of Matthew, we've looked at this, and we know that Jesus comes out of the hillside and he walks toward John the Baptist and he says, I want to be baptized. And John goes through the dialogue, no, not, I'm not worthy of this. Jesus said, yes, you are. Do this. And when Jesus has the baptism experience in the water and he's immersed, the Bible says this, he comes out of the water and he has a powerful experience. God speaks from heaven. God speaks from heaven to Jesus himself and to the crowd. You are my son, whom I well pleased. This is my son. Hear him. He has a sovereign, supernatural experience in his baptism experience. In the water coming out. There was a purpose for God in that. And that what we want to get a hold of today as we do this is, okay, was that just a Jesus thing? No, it wasn't. As a matter of fact, Jesus taught his disciples about this, that when the time came and he said, guys, he's died and he's resurrected. And he says, you all go, men and women, go up to that room and you wait till the power of the Holy Spirit comes. And when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you now are ready to go out. Okay, the power of the Holy Spirit comes upon them. They come rushing out into the society, into the Jerusalem courtyards, a place that's teeming with all kinds of cultures and all kinds of languages. And these people come out speaking in languages that are understood by 17 different language groups. You count the list, there's 17 people in, not just 17, there's hundreds of thousands, but they all hear in the language that they speak, 17 different languages. Out comes these disciples who are filled and powered by the Holy Spirit, speaking in languages. And when this is all going on, and the Bible says, typically of what many people, it says they're amazed, they're understanding God is speaking, they're speaking wonderful things about God. And then there's always that group sitting down there and they go, this is a baloney. These guys are drunk. It's early, but they're drinking, and women. And that's not true, which means society and the world will look at many things God does and mock it and try to demean it and make it unreal. So when they finish this, Peter says, here's what's going on. Dumbfounded, these people are looking, and he says, I'm going to tell you what's just happened. And he goes through a sermon, not a long sermon. And in that sermon, he's telling them exactly what has taken place. But he looks at them and he says something. We are here, and you have crucified Jesus. You crucified him. You're the ones. And the Bible says they're struck to their hearts with conviction. And they said, what should we do about this? And Jesus says, or the disciples, Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus. That doesn't stop there at that moment of Pentecost. Matter of fact, 2,000 people come to Christ. That must have been an amazing, amazing example. And then if you read on those verses just carefully, it goes from that experience into the one another, which is not what this is about this morning, that all of a sudden they are a one another and what's taking place phenomenally in that early church. So now the question is, are they done with this water? And the answer to that is no. Because if you follow the book of Acts, you will see that there are places that it says, and they were baptized. They believed, they repented, and they were baptized in the water. And this immersion, this baptism by immersion that we believe in and that we follow, has become experience, and it stays historically through the Christian church, not to be lost. What is its purpose is what we want to think about just a little bit today. And that to get that purpose, we got to remember something. What we've learned in God's word is when you come to Christ, what he was telling these disciples is, as I have chosen you to be with me, you are going to learn what it is that I think about you, what I want what my Father in heaven wants you to know about yourself when you become born again and saved. The question is, what does it mean to be a believer? What does it mean to be a Christian? And so Jesus wants them to know that. And so his 3 years is teaching them this. And in this experience, we're going to pull baptism out of the teaching that he's bringing to bring light to this for us. Light in understanding this. We already saw in the Word of God that when we are born again by the Spirit and we become a Christian, the Bible tells us, and we've read these verses, we're not going through them. There's only one section we're going to look at this morning briefly. And that is, the Bible tells us that when we come to Christ, we are dead to the law. Jesus said to those Pharisees there in the early gospel, I am come, it's fulfilled. The law is all fulfilled in me. It is fulfilled. In relating to me, who is building this kingdom, the law is no longer an issue. I am everything. But he goes on to say something. He says, now, wait a minute, hold on. I don't want you to misunderstand something. He says, the law still exists. What is right and what is wrong still exists. It's not changing. And it's still not, and it doesn't change at all for those of you who will believe in me. Because right and wrong is going to be right and wrong. God has established that. And the right and wrong that we know of, as we've studied, is to tell people and show people of our failures, of their failures. The failure of sin and the dead that they are in Christ, dead outside of Christ. And so he teaches this and he brings this about in his relationship to the disciples and the things he's teaching. And it's all totally developed by the later apostles, particularly Paul, and the others do it too. But he spends a ton of time trying to help people understand who you are in Christ. And to understand that, we need to hear what the Word says. And in our Bible class that we've had, Linda looked up who we are in Christ, and they've been talking about this, and she found 30 truths about who we are in Christ. And if that's a fact, which it is, the question we need to ask yourself, I've asked myself, that you need to ask yourself, do you know who you are in Christ? I mean, do you really know who you are? Well, this is an example today of a demonstration that proclaims something about who you are in Christ. A truth that is there from the moment you're born again. It's very amazing. In the early church, they believed and were baptized. That doesn't minimize what this is. If it's been years since Les received Christ, this is still powerful because he's going to experience a truth that we're going to look at in a moment in Romans. But all these statements that God makes about you as a Christian are totally and fundamentally needed by us to know and to have. And the biggest thing that comes to us is the first part that he says. Now, I am the fulfillment of the law. Pharisees, you're done. We don't need your religious stuff now. I'm here. It's fulfilled in me. And everybody who follows me will follow God's purposes and God's will. That's what that will become. They don't need this law telling them, reach this goal, reach this standard, do this, do that, be this, be that. And he says in the word which we've looked at that we are dead to the law. Why do we need to be dead to the law? Very important, it tells us in Romans. And it says this, and we've looked at these verses. The law encourages your passions. I'll say it again. The law encourages your passion. You understand that. Have you ever decided, I'm not going to do this anymore? This is done. I'm not going to ever do that again. And a few hours, a day or so later, the desire to that is greater than it's ever been. Because you're following the law. The law's purpose is to tell us what is right and tell us what is wrong and to convict the world of its sin and to help us to understand we now don't just live in a liberty where we can do what we want, how we want, when we want, because we now are born again and Jesus is the Savior of our lives. That's not what it's about. We don't follow the law because why do we not follow the law? Because when you try, it's going to incite your passions. It's going to make you want it more. When you say you don't, Paul says, I tried this. I've been doing this. I can't beat it. What I want to do, I don't do. And what I don't do, I want to do. Somehow he says it that way. But he's just frustrated. As we can get frustrated in our lives. But Jesus, building his new church, tells his disciples, there's a new way. The way is with me. You give yourself to me. And I am going to do something in you or for you and in you. And what I'm going to do ultimately is I'm going to go to the cross to die. And I'm going to be buried and I'm going to be raised. And in that death and resurrection experience, in that cross, your sins are forgiven. And in that resurrection, you now are justified. Which means you live a life that's not just a theological term. Just as if you've not sinned. That is hard for us to understand because we still carry this body. We still have this thing that we walk around with. But in Christ, there's something new that's occurred. A new life has been born in us. A new life has been born in us. God doesn't save us to just get you to be a better person. God saves us. And what occurs in that salvation of experience is the word born again is used because there is a new you born. The old is dead. The new you is born. You are now born again. And you now are, on all these verses, a new creation in Christ. The old has passed away. And it can go on and on with verse after verse after verse telling you who you are in Christ. And the more you know who you are and understand, first of all, that it's not the law that makes me understand who I am. It's not the law that I succeed at or fail at. Because when I succeed and fail at the law, I feel things. And so he says, no. I'm giving you a new way. I'm giving you a way that brings you hope, not despair. Conviction. Not condemnation, peace, not worry, love. I asked a question this morning in the Bible class, and one had it nailed it, Michelle. I said, what is love? What's the opposite of love? And the normal answer is hate. And Michelle goes, I said, no, that's not it. Michelle goes, indifference. By the way, is that a Christian song? Ah, that's amazing. You're going to have to tell me about this so I can catch on. But the word in itself truly means the opposite of love is indifference. So when Jesus tells us to love one another, He's telling you to get aside your indifference to one another. Love means my indifference is gone. I feel indifferent toward Delma maybe. So what? No. When we love one another, we will care. Indifference, love replaces indifference. Happiness, not despair. Blessings, not cursings. Security replaces insecurity. And we can go on. Conviction replaces condemnation. To walk in the truth that I am not condemned in Christ. To walk in the reality that every day what you do, God's not condemning you about who you are. So, therefore, let's turn to the Word and get this nailed down here a little bit. And then it's time to baptize less. In the sixth chapter of Romans, there's a really good study here. And when you begin to understand what Jesus is doing, building his church, building his disciples, nurturing them, teaching them step by step by step, then you begin to read the letters, you begin to see light shining on what he's giving them. You begin to understand in a different and better way. So the sixth chapter of Romans, I'm going to read the first 14 verses, and I want to read the whole package, if I can do that, please. And this is what goes on. This discussion, just think about the fact that all of a sudden you're hearing this law and sin and death to it and alive to Christ and all what that means. And you're sitting there scratching your head. And Paul says this. Verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning? That grace may increase? Now that I'm free from the law, and the law, I'm dead to it. Does that mean I can just, that's not the words there, but does that just mean I can now just go do what I want when I want? Next three words, by no means, exclamation point. By no means. That's just not a parenthetical statement. So, by the way, no, by no means. He asks the question, how can those who have died to sin and live in it any longer? How are those who've died to sin? You're dead to sin. What does that mean? How can you just think you want to do this over and over and over? The truth is you're dead to it. That means something new has come. Something new is happening in your life. The sin of life is now different than what you were because you're dead to it. You're dead to sin because sin had you on the road to hell. Bottom line. And when Christ forgave you and gave you new life, the sin that you carried, have done, are doing, and will do, is cleansed and washed. Because he goes, or don't you know, here we go, that all of us were in verse 3, who were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through the baptism into death. Les is going to be buried with him. This has happened spiritually in Les' life when he received Christ. But this experience is a demonstration of something that is what we're learning in Romans 6. But it's also something powerful too. Les is going to experience something. Not just a bunch of not a water all over his body. But he's going to have something in God. I can't tell you exactly what it is, but it happens. It happens to every single person that's baptized. It's not just an action or a tradition or something that we do. It's an experience in God. And he says, when you were baptized, didn't you know that all of us were baptized into Christ Jesus, were baptized into his death? Verse 4, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. A new life. Not just an improved life. A new life. For if we have been united with him, verse 5, in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with. In Christ, when we are crucified with him, it says that the old self was crucified. The person you were before you came to Jesus Christ, whatever age you are, that person, that self is now done away with, crucified, dead, so that no longer will you be ruled by sin that might be done away with it. That we should no longer be slaves to sin. Slaves to sin. This whole verse, these 17 verses are about 3 months of sermons. But the point of it is the realization that we're no longer slaves to sin. But you say, but I can't break this habit. I can't stop this. I keep doing it over and over. The question is, who is doing it? Your flesh that you still carry, as long as you're in this world, you will still have that experience. That is why he deals with that for us in John. And he helps us to know that you're going to fail, but you can continually receive forgiveness, not only at one moment of time when I'm forgiving you for then, now, and everything you'll ever do, but as you walk with me, you know that things don't have to hang on to you, that things can be washed away constantly, just like this water washes away what's on our bodies. For verse 6 says, we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, these are verses that just you need to reflect on and meditate on. These just don't like, oh, I get it. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Now, just before this next verse, he's going to say that you're dead to sin and the life you lived, now you have a life that lives to God, not to sin. So therefore, in verse 11, it says, in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Count yourself. Realize this. Though sin is happening in your body, God calls what is that you don't see truly what is. And he's telling us that. And he says that count yourself dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. To God, your sin is no longer a burden. It is no longer a barrier. It is no longer a destruction to your relationship with him. That now you failed and he's over there sitting thinking, well, just you know, bad boy. Scold you. He disciplines us and he teaches us what it is to be a believer in the truest way. But what he's saying is you need to stop walking around thinking that your sin is removing your relationship to God. It's hurting it. Paul says later in Romans, I'm convinced that neither life nor death, nor principalities nor powers, nor anything, everything, whatever, would all go through this that can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. God never becomes indifferent to you. It's his love. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. And we will talk about this more in the weeks to come, so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but offer yourself to God. That's what this is about. Offer yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life. I'm dead to sin. Lord God, I offer myself to you. I added that. And offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. An instrument of righteousness, that means totally, completely holy and clean. That's my simple answer. How can I have that? He tells us that I am the righteousness. Christ is my righteousness, and I am the righteousness to God in Christ. Christ in me is a hope. My righteousness is his, implanted into me, given to me, that I participate in and become, and not a behavior of getting better and better and better. So don't offer yourselves to sin as an instrument of wickedness. Rather, offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. Death in the water, life out of it. Offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. Every inch of his body will be wet. Offer yourself totally. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but you're under grace. You're not under the law. Try to be under the law, and you'll just get worse and worse and worse. But you're under grace. That's not a license for sin, as I keep saying over and over and over. But it's a panorama of life that can change us totally, how we think and how we live, and to bring to our lives the very essence of what love is all about. Hope and joy, words that he says that we can have. And you may think, I don't have this stuff. Knowing who you are in Christ will produce in you fruit beyond what you can ever imagine. It just ignites. And so, what we want to do now is to... Les, can you get them? Where's Les? Okay. Yeah, Les, you come up. Virge, where's Virgil? Did he go down and get the children? Okay. We're going to get ready here for a few minutes. Getting ready for... I've used this a little analogy. This is the one burial that Les will know about. The next one, sorry, you won't be aware of it. And that's just a little analogy I've made up over time. This is his gravesite service. This is his graveyard. Now remember, this has happened in him when he was born again, when he gave his life to Jesus. But something has stirred within Les that he wants to receive baptism by water. He wants to be immersed in it. But this experience is his desire, that you've given him to feel this. Feel the water that covers his body, the death that he's reminded of, that he died to sin, but that he comes out of the water in new life, resurrected life, the power of the Holy Spirit life, a life that lives in the love of God. And so we thank you for this. And so, Lord, I do believe always that you do something in the midst of a baptism to the person. And I just pray that he'll sense that, whatever it is. And we give you glory and honor and praise for this experience. And so, Les, based upon your profession of faith, that Jesus is the Savior of your life, I'm going to baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.